The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated him in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyards to the other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen. Can you please be seated?
Good morning. About a year ago, This American Life ran an episode called "The Seven Things You're Not Supposed to Talk About." Guest host Sarah Koenig explained that her mother, Maria Mathiasen, has standards, strong ideas about how things should be done, Koenig said. She has a lot of rules about language, for instance. You don't say couch, it's sofa. "Where's my pocketbook," you say? "Nope, it's a handbag." But my mother's most interesting set of rules is about conversation and about what you don't talk about. She's got an actual list of off-limits topics. The show was devoted to trying to tell a non-boring story in each of Mathiasen's forbidden categories, and Koenig's rather severe mother was invited to judge whether or not they had succeeded with each attempt. I will leave it to you to find the podcast and judge for yourself. "Never talk about how much you've slept," Mrs. Mathiasen said. "Nobody cares. Don't talk about your health either. Nobody cares. Nobody cares about other people's health. I mean, if it's something serious and if it's a friend, obviously you want to hear about it. It's the common colds, the aches and pains. It's really tiresome." Koenig explained that her mother didn't invent the list. She learned it from a French friend whose French mother told it to her. "But even though it's not my mom's invention," she says, "it codified the topics she already thought were unworthy of conversation." So to review, we've got how you slept, your health, what else? "Your dreams," her mother replied. "Nobody cares about your dreams. And never talk about money, which Americans do all the time, including me. Talking about money is considered in certain circles extremely rude." Not rude, just vulgar, not done. So the others are done, I assume. It's just a question of whether you want to bore people or not. Diet is a very big thing not to talk about. It's really boring, Koenig continued. That includes your weight loss regime and your food restrictions. Gluten, vegan, dairy-free, she hates all of it. And finally, my mother's number one killer of discourse, her crown jewel, route talk. Route talk is when people tell each other how they've arrived or how they came or they got on the road, which road and how long it took. That is the top of my list for what you don't talk about, she says. The most infamous episode of route talk, Koenig describes, was committed by a famous movie star who drove to our house on Long Island from New York City. The movie star was Robert Redford. Robert Redford was coming to our house, and we were all super excited. And he told us how he came from New York all the way out here, Mrs. Mathiasen lamented. Then I got lost in Shirley, and then I asked the cop, and then he recognized me and asked me for his autograph, and the whole thing, which takes 2 hours from New York, took 2 hours for him to tell us. Was he dead to you after that? Koenig asked. Pretty much, her mother replied. What a dilemma for us Californians. As Saturday Night Live has noticed, we love to talk endlessly about the routes we take to get from one place to another, how efficient they are and what's blocked off. Take the 10 west past the 60 up the 210 unless it's jammed. We Christians also have a love-hate relationship with law, that preoccupation with directions and the route. And our readings draw that out today. First, we hear the Ten Commandments, the law, and then a psalm that expounds, the law of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the innocent. The statutes of the Lord, all these rules that I can follow. The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes. Will Willimon wrote, there was a time when some churches recited the Decalogue, the 10 words, every Sunday, as we do during Lent. You may have seen old churches where they carved these words up front over the altar, where you were confronted by them every time you came to church. But we have grown up, he says, grown beyond these primitive rules. The words for our age are liberation, autonomy, not childless obedience. Critically think for yourself, not with these primitive Jews. Our world is so fresh and new, our dilemmas so unique. We must make up the rules as we go, ad hoc. We get our directives not from on high, off a mountain, and 2 stone tablets from a God who created us and the world and therefore ought to know something about it. But rather, our ethics arise from our personal experience and our raised consciousness, flying by the seat of our pants, what seems personally right to me. To tell the truth, the sad wreckage of such ungrounded living, he says, is all around us. As a pastoral counselor, he writes, I can tell you, there are lots of folks in pain today, not because of something done to them by their mothers at age 3, not because of some psychological malady, but because they're confused. They have lost their way. There is no route, no path, no way. And that was Israel's name for its law, Torah, meaning the way, or better still, the finger pointing the way. But what a way we have wandered, he writes, when people can blow up innocent civilians and say they do it to work for justice. When marriage vows are made and broken with ease, without concern for the collateral damage. I recall a conversation with an old prison chaplain, he says, a man who had been in ministry in the state penitentiary for many years. I said something about prison being the place where people end up who are abused, who suffer from low self-esteem or something very progressive like that. Not true, he corrected me. Most people here are not in jail because they think too little of themselves. But because they think too much of themselves. They're brilliant. Every one person on the outside who has a job or follows the law is a chump. Most of them get here because of the arrogant idea that the rules are made for everybody but them. The fact is that these simple rules, the Ten Commandments, they're for simple people, and they apply to us too. But if we get stuck there and believe we have nothing but our adherence to the rules, when we drone on endlessly about the path we took to get where we are in our spiritual lives by following this prescribed route, we are as dull in our spirits as Maria Mathiasen fears that we are in our discourse. But if our self-righteous obsession with our ability to follow rules bores a world that longs to be transformed, Paul has his eye on a greater prize. Paul was a rule follower, and he was one who liked to describe his path in detail. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, he says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to a law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. Guilty as charged. Yet whatever gains I had, he says, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. A preoccupation with the path, with the rules, with the law, has not led to the abundant life that Paul now enjoys, even in the face of major adversity. Carol Noren writes, reminds us that Jesus calls us to be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. One reason for discomfort or embarrassment around perfection as part of Christian experience, she says, is that it is widely misunderstood. In popular usage, we think of perfect in the Latin sense. Being flawless, pure, entirely without fault or defect. It's about what we're not. But the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word from which perfect, perfection, and perfected comes implies completion, maturity, and fullness. Certainly, it could be presumptuous to announce that one expects to become entirely without fault or defect in this life. Only Jesus Christ was so flawless. It is altogether reasonable, on the other hand, to say one is aiming for growth and maturity in Christ, to be full of Christ. The mark of maturity or fulfillment of all the law's demands is summed up by Jesus in Matthew's gospel, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Christians of every age and place aspire to this attainment, but reaching it doesn't happen overnight any more than a seed that is planted one day is a full-grown plant bearing fruit the next. It says something about our culture's value that even if the misunderstanding of perfection is cleared up, there is nevertheless a reluctance to embrace it as the goal toward which we aspire. New Age spiritualities often are narcissistic and self-serving. They aim to gratify and fulfill the self. The God to which they look is the divine within, not the Lord who creates and redeems and sanctifies quite well without our aid. Our modern infatuation with therapeutic language and religion likewise militates against going on to perfection. Its aim is to foster self-esteem, not suffering the loss of all things and counting them as refuse in order to gain Christ. Striving for perfection is diagnosed as an obsessive-compulsive disorder, which must be replaced by healthy adjustment and acceptance of who one already is. Robert Redford's presence in Long Island was more interesting than the path he took to get there. I thank God for God's law because it brings me to you. And there I experienced the living Christ. God's divine law matters to us and guides us. We are subject to that law. But it is not the prize or perfection in Christ Jesus. Perfection is scary. It requires us to yield entirely to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. But as Paul knew, it is of surpassing worth and the source of inexpressible joy. It reveals the nature of God to those around us. It is a quality of the Spirit that the Spirit graciously works within us if we yield ourselves to its power and desire nothing but the living Christ. Recently, Noreen writes, I visited two small Alaskan villages that are checkpoints on the Iditarod race. I walked by the race markers. I saw the dogs that pull the sleds. I heard stories about the excitement when the mushers rushed toward the end point in the town of Nome. It made me want to see the finish line, to experience the thrill of the race's completion for myself. There was no way I could get there on my own. There are no roads. I had no sled. I've never driven a dog team. But there was a small propeller plane and a bush pilot who could take me there. Of course, I had to get on board. I had to let go of any notion of getting to Nome on my own power, and I couldn't get there alone. So it is with going on to perfection and pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We will not reach the finish line relying solely on our own efforts, but thanks be to God, the Spirit of Christ within us promises to take us there. Amen.